What follows is the chapel program for Wednesday, April the 29th, 1981. Today's speaker in chapel is Dr. Elmo Scoggin, delivering a message in memorial to the Holocaust.
Let us pray. O God, our loving Father, we come to Thee today in the prayer of confession, confessing our own failures in our own strength, and the prayer of supplication, entreating Thee to be very near and real to each one of us this morning, and the prayer of thanksgiving, thanking Thee for Thy love and mercy and grace throughout the ages, in that Thou didst call Thy people Israel, and that through them Thou didst give to us the living Word in Jesus Christ, and that Thou hast kept faith with Thy covenant promise, and that there is discernible to us that Thou art always obedient to Thine own righteous standards. And so we come to this day of remembrance, in which we remember especially the people of Israel who were victimized in the Holocaust. And grant, dear God, that we may renew our covenant today with Thee and with their descendants and their memory, that we shall build a world in which no such thing ever shall be possible again, to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah.
You've been elected sheriff of Tombstone. Why do you wear that yellow star every Passover season for 12 days? What is the meaning of 6 million plus Yudin? Is it not embarrassing to you, that star? Why must you irritate old wounds and keep alive old and unpleasant memories? Why can't you let us forget the past and build on the future? These are among the many questions that are asked of me because of this yellow star every year at this season. No, I'm not the sheriff of Tombstone. I must wear this star voluntarily in memory of those millions who were forced to wear it. And I must wear it until the time will come when nobody will ever have to ask why. And as a matter of fact, it is an embarrassment, a horrendous embarrassment, the most embarrassing thing in all of history. In fact, my mind cannot even imagine anything more so. I must keep alive the old and unpleasant memory because every future is built on the past. What Santayana said literally is true. They who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. God forbid that the world ever shall see again anything even remotely like the Holocaust that is remembered on this Yom HaShoah. Also, I must wear this star every year at this season as a memorial to more than 6 million Jews, over a million of them innocent little children, who perished in the Holocaust. The obscenity of obscenities to me would be for them not to be remembered by this Christian. As a Christian in more than name, one whose ideal is to follow his Lord in obedience, I will love my neighbor and I will help to bear his burden. My Jewish neighbor must not be allowed to bear the burden of the Holocaust alone and to keep alive the memory of the millions of victims. As a practicing Christian, I must confront myself and my fellow believers, followers of the gentle Jew, Jesus Christ, with the disturbing questions, why the Holocaust? How could it happen? The ultimate blasphemy, in my judgment, is the idea that the destruction of the Jews was God's will. God had nothing to do with it. It came out of the bottomless pits of hell. Every true Christian knows this to be a fact. And any attempt to state Christian theology so as to make God party to the Holocaust is a perverted and calumnious sacrilege. The New Testament states categorically that God is no respecter of persons. The Jewish problem, then, is not a God-made problem. It is a man-made problem. It is largely the byproduct of anti-Semitism, which itself doubtless has pre-Christian roots, but which has been kept alive for 20 centuries by some Christians and for almost 13 centuries by some Muslims. The Jewish problem, then, is a human problem. The idea of a final solution to the Jewish problem is an insult to the whole human family, and the engineers of the Holocaust are guilty of the most heinous of crimes against all the whole human race. But I, as a Christian, must ask myself, are the perpetrators themselves more guilty than those who permitted it to take place? Are the actual perpetrators worse men and women than those who tolerated it and who were indifferent to it? If there is an unpardonable sin, it certainly must be the sin of indifference. And isn't it strange that another Holocaust is in the making in Lebanon, where over 2.5 million Christians are doomed to death at the hands of their Muslim neighbors in Syria and the Palestine Liberation Organization, and that the only people who are trying to stop that Holocaust are the victims of the last one, the Jews themselves. Let no one understand me to say here that there ever has been the equal of the Holocaust. It is the most horrible, but only the last in a long litany of horrors visited upon the Jews by successive persecutors, Babylonians, Egyptians, Romans, Saracens, Crusaders, Spanish Inquisitors, Russians, and countless millions of unnamed others in our own time who watched and did nothing to stay the brutal slaughter of fellow human beings solely because they were Jews. It grieves me to be pessimistic, but now I must look for a moment at a very troubled present and a dismal future prospect. And to do so, I should like to use the figure of a Holocaust as prelude. As long as we live in a social and political context that not only tolerates but encourages national and international terrorists like the Ku Klux Klan, the resurgent Nazi parties, and the PLO, megalomaniacs like Idi Amin and Muammar Gaddafi and Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, world exporters of revolution and turmoil like the Russians and their Cuban puppets, and moral and political cowards like many of the leaders of Western nations, including, unfortunately, some of our own, the Holocaust is indeed only a prelude to a much more horrendous catastrophe, Armageddon. What brave heroes they are who seize a baby's building in Misgav Am in northern Israel, or an elementary school in Ma'alot in Galilee, or an apartment building in Kiryat Hashmoni in the Hulei Valley, who place a bomb in the marketplace in Jerusalem in the Machne Yehuda, or a Tel Aviv bus station, or who attack a bus on a public highway, or indeed who march in Nazi uniforms through a community of Holocaust survivors in Skokie, Illinois. Are they more despicable, however, than those oil-producing states that finance the PLO with millions of dollars annually, or than the Iranian mullahs who exact $2 extra from every barrel of oil they sell to the West in order to support these international bandits? Are they in turn any more at fault than those rudderless Western nations who abandon ethics and morality to political expediency and oil politics and peddle their most sophisticated tools of war to those same states whose actual defense needs are minimal and who make those weapons available to the murdering, marauding professional killers of the Palestine Liberation Organization? This same morally and ethically deficient international climate makes possible the peddling of pious piffle about human rights in a way that involves no real risks. Has it ever occurred to the leaders of the Western nations that in the ultimate sense, the Jews of the world are human and that they have human rights, including the right to selfhood and peoplehood and nationhood? Or have we given in finally to Dr. Goebbels' thesis that the Jews are really subhuman, that they're just animals? It certainly would seem so when we are aroused to righteous indignation over the idea of Israeli Jewish residents in Hebron in 1980, while forgetting that those same Jews had their fathers and their grandfathers slaughtered in their own homes in Hebron in 1929. Has the world had its conscience seared over so completely that it will fall for the double deception that indeed the Jews are a non-people, while the Palestinians are in fact a people? Or that the Israeli have no rights to settle on the so-called West Bank, even on public lands, some of which lands they formerly owned, and to which they have historical rights dating back 3,500 years, while at the same time the Russians do have rights in Latvia, Lithuania, Transylvania, Estonia, Poland, East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Romania, Cuba, Ethiopia, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan, and wherever else they want to be, in spite of the fact that not in one single instance do they have historic rights in those places. Why do not the Americans and their allies direct their righteous indignation against those big international bullies? Why not a Camp David meeting between the Hungarians and the Russians, the Poles and the Russians and the Czechoslovakians, or the Russians and the Afghanistanis? It is much easier to push little Israel around, especially if there is an underlying, though perhaps subconscious, feeling that this people, Israel, is really a non-people, a fossil civilization. I declare to you in fear and trembling that unless those of us who call ourselves Christians over the world decide, no matter what the cost to ourselves, to practice the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we preach so piously, unless we demand that the leaders of the so-called Christian nations conduct the affairs of their nations by the very highest ethical and moral standards of Judeo-Christian ethic, then not only was the Holocaust just prelude, it is only the opening bars to the death dance of the human race. Is the alternative, though, really despair? Have we gone so far down into hell's abyss that the way is irreversible? Edmund Burke's statement comes to mind, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And that is one sin I refuse to bear. I will not be guilty of doing nothing. 7 weeks ago tomorrow, I stood, as I do every February, before Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem on Har HaZikaron, the Mountain of Remembrance. And every year I take some 50 or more people, most of them ministers, to that place as the last official stop on the tour, a study tour of Israel. It is always a heart-rending and traumatic experience. And I tell you quite unashamed that my own body shakes with sobs. But I come away each time with new determination and new hope, really. And here is what makes that hope possible. First, this memorial demonstrates that even in the darkest days of man's history, there are always a few righteous and good people who will oppose evil at any and all costs. And though their number was pitifully and tragically small during the Holocaust, there were those righteous ones who are remembered to this day by the little memorial forest on the edge of the Yad Vashem Memorial. And there I do renew my covenant annually with God and with every surviving Jew that I will never give up the struggle. In the second place, at this Yad Vashem Memorial, I join again in a renewed commitment with all good people, Jews and non-Jews, who are determined that the world shall never forget the Holocaust. In the third place, my testimony is made dramatically on the spot every year to a company of young ministers, and through them to many, many more Christians and non-Christians in an ever-widening circle, that our Hebrew religious forefathers were right when they taught us early on in the book of Genesis that we are all one humanity, and that we are indeed our brother's keepers. In the fourth place, I find inspiration in the young heroes of today, many of them, who endure unimaginable hardship and suffering to stand for what is right. One of these who inspires me deeply is Anatoly Sharansky, a 30-year-old victim of Russian show trial in July of 1978. And by the way, he has just entered his third period of solitary confinement for 6 months in a Russian prison camp in Siberia. His crime was that he exposed the Russian failure to live up to the Helsinki agreements on human rights. But when he stood to receive his 13-year sentence, he made the following statement, and I quote it. 5 years ago, I submitted my application for exit to Israel. Now I am further than ever from my goal. It would seem to be cause for regret, but it is absolutely otherwise. I am happy. I am happy that I have lived honestly in peace with my conscience. I have never compromised my soul, even under the threat of death. For more than 2,000 years, the Jewish people, my people, have been dispersed. But wherever they are, wherever Jews are found, every year they have repeated Hashanah Haba'ah Birushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Now when I am further than ever from my people, from my wife Avital, facing many arduous years of imprisonment, I say, turning to my people and to my Avital, Hashanah Haba'ah Birushalayim. End of quotation. Finally, referring again to the ancient truth of Genesis chapter 10, that we are indeed all one humanity, let us renew our covenant again with our religious forefathers and their heirs of our own day, and with them say, be strong. Be strong and let us strengthen each other. Hazak, hazak, venit hazek. Let us stand for Hatikvah and the benediction. And now our Father, God of the ages, creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe, we invoke the memory of these countless millions who died because they were called thy children. And we covenant together that as their brothers and sisters, having become ourselves sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, our covenant is that we shall never forget, but that we shall build a world in which it shall never happen again, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.